Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, welcome back to the series on relationships. Now, last week when we started this series, we kind of clarified here that we are talking about relationships within the body of Christ. So relationships within the new community around Jesus. We can also call that the family of God or a local church. I mean, there's different ways to describe what we're talking about here, but these are the relationships that we're talking about within the body of Christ, within the church. So we start looking at these family relationships or relationships within the family of God, because the relationships within the family of God, with the church, this new community gathered around Jesus, are so significant and absolutely essential to our life in Christ. But they're also really the foundational, these relationships within the family of God, to our relationships with people outside of the family of God. And, you know, that's kind of another way to look at that. I think it's quite a New Testament way to look at it, that the family of God, when we become Christians, becomes the center. That becomes our new family, right? And then there's everybody else, just like the families we grew up in, our natural families, you know, whatever they might have looked like, that was our family. So there was the families within that, or relationships within those families, your family and my family, not the one I grew up in and the one I'm in now. And then there's everybody else, right? You make that kind of separation between that smaller, tighter circle and the larger circle of people that we know, acquaintances, coworkers, and anyone we might know that would fall within that larger circle of acquaintances and friends. But of course, the relationships within the family are essential. They at least should be life-giving. And as like my dad used to say, you know, the relationships that we have within the family, when you come home within your family, that should be a place of strength and encouragement and support. And the persons we're becoming and have become because of the life that we've been that has shaped us within that family has everything to do with how we're relating to the rest of the world. In other words, you know, when you encounter me, for example, or I encounter you, but when you encounter me out and about wherever that might be, maybe I'm your coworker, or maybe I'm somebody you meet at the racquetball club or at dodgeball. You're not just encountering me; you're also encountering my whole family, my parents, my siblings, my grandparents. I'm married, so you're encountering my spouse and my children, because those key relationships within my family have so shaped me and informed who I am, that as you relate to me as an individual, you're also relating to all those other people and the relationships that I have with them in my family. And I think the family of God works in the same way. So John, the Apostle John the Beloved, is writing to one of these families. He's writing to one of these local churches, these new communities around Jesus. And they have this in common, that they are a part of this family. And he's writing to them as family members, right? And their bond is very strong, because not only do they share the family likeness of having all experienced Jesus, having all been saved by and encountered the life-saving work of Jesus, but to the ones that John is writing, these individual members of this particular family, well, they were all there and had been there from the very beginning. And it's created like this really extraordinary tight bond. Just like, you know how it is, if you've ever been a part of experience where you were a part of the startup group, or you were one of the first ones and you're part of that core group, you know, that kind of a thing. Or maybe you were with a group of people that you went through a really challenging time together. And you remember the feelings that you had of strength, of love and affection for your mates as you went through that together. Maybe that was a university experience. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe you were part of a new church and you were part of that core group, right? And there was that bond that you had with that everybody in the group. And so that's what's going on here as John is writing to this particular family of God. Because, sadly, what's happening is that some of the members of this family are pulling away. And it's devastating. It's still a relatively young family. It's still a relatively young church. Everyone's been tight. Everyone's been close. But some people are pulling away. Relationships are breaking down. And especially for the ones who are being left, you know, not the ones pulling away, but the ones who are being left, it's confusing. It's disheartening. It feels threatening. And they're just really not sure what to do with that. It's not only breaking the relationships. There are people that we've known and loved and cared about for who knows how long. They're not only breaking relationship, but they're also breaking the hearts of the other family members. So as we get into this talk today, we're going to look more closely at why does that happen? And why does it happen that people in relationship within the body of Christ separate? What's causing that separation? What's causing those what used to be healthy and strong relationships now to begin to break apart and separate? What's behind that? What's causing that? And that's where we're going to look today. Where are they? Where is their relationship trouble within the body of Christ, within the family of God, and why? What's going on? Why is it there? Now, the fact is that as one phrase goes, the more things stay the same, the more things change. The more things change, the more things stay the same. I think that's the way it went. So after 2,000 years of being God's people, generation after generation, city after city across the world, there are some things that just have never changed. In fact, there are many things that have never changed about being the family of God. And sadly, this is one of them, that God's family still has troubles relationally, that members of that family and within the body of Christ and local churches still have troubles relationally, and for the same reasons that John would have been addressing all those years ago. So here we go. Here are three of them, for example. Here's three. Number one, things are not what they used to be, and now they are not what they appear to be. All right? The first issue and the first answer to why is it like this? Why are relationships having trouble? Why are we having relational troubles within the family of God? Is because things are not as they used to be for some of us, and things are not as they appear to be for some of us. It's like this this tool that a couple of psychologists, psychiatrists came up with years ago called the Johari window. All right, it was a tool to help us to know a little bit about more about ourselves so that we relate better to other people, right? And so this window was a description of a window, one singular window, which is my life, your life, with four different panes or four different squares, right? Four different sections. And those sections would have been the way I see myself, the way I think others see me, the way others actually see me, and the way I really am. Okay, so number one window pane or one square would be the way I see myself. Second, the other window pane would be the way I think others are looking at me and see me. Thirdly, the other one would be the way others actually do see me. And then lastly, the fourth pane or window square would be the way I actually am. And all of these window squares or window panes are meant to fit together, I guess, in an ideal world, perfectly, right? The way I see myself, the way I think others see me, the way other people actually do see me, and the way I really am would all match up perfectly, right? Where there probably isn't anybody on the planet who has all those window squares matching up perfectly. And the idea behind this model was to get those window squares or window panes to be matched well and aligned with each other. The less they're in alignment, usually the more relational problems that we have, and the better they're aligned, the better we're doing relationally. That's kind of the theory behind it. Aligning those window squares, that's where the real challenge is. But what I want to do with this particular model is that I'm just going to borrow from it and apply it to our life in Christ. In other words, in our life in Christ, we have been made perfect by Jesus. But our life on the ground, right here, is one where we are growing into that perfection, where the different window panes or squares of our life in Christ are coming together in perfect alignment. It's going to take all of our lives, and it's actually going to take a resurrection and getting home before they're all perfectly aligned. But my point is that even though I may not have arrived, I have given my life to Jesus, and I acknowledge and accepted that He has full right and lordship over every window pane, every square of my life, to align those squares, those window squares, align them perfectly after Him and for me and for my benefit. That's what's happening, and it's like saying, I have truly met Jesus, and I have experienced Him, and I have encountered Him, and I have given Him the right to work with me and me with Him in bringing everything about my life under His leadership. Now, to be in the family of God means that everyone in this family is all under the same authority, all under the same authority of the leadership of Jesus. And we've all kind of made the same commitment that Jesus was going to lead us and bring the individual window squares of our lives together and align them with Him. We in the family of God, just assume that everyone has done the same thing. Everyone has made the same agreement with Jesus. Everyone is on the same journey of Jesus aligning the different windows according to their life and the way He has envisioned them. Or at least we think that's what we're all doing. We assume and we think that we've all agreed to this, but not always. And there's often where our problems are, our relational problems. Here's how it works. Out of my love for God, I practice keeping His commandments. My brothers in our family, they're doing the same thing. My sisters in our family, they're doing the same thing. Out of our love for God, we're gonna keep His commands, because Jesus said, this is how we show our love for Him, that we keep His commandments. And there's a lot to keep, of course, many things that Jesus said, but if you know and are familiar with it, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God, and instead the second one is like unto it, which is to love our neighbor, or love others as we love ourselves, as we are loved by Him. And at least those are the two that really stand up at the top. In fact, He said all the commandments can be really summed up just in those two. And we've made that out of our love for the Father and for Jesus, we're going to keep those commandments. At least we assume that everybody in God's family, all the brothers and all the sisters in this family, are doing the same thing, working on the same commandments, growing in those. And there's two specifically that get mentioned by John here. And this is where this is where it starts to fall apart. Because John's saying, you know, in your community, family, that he's writing to, you've got some people there who are not keeping Jesus' commands. And they've kind of decided to get off of that track and said, you know, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to keep these commands. And there's two of them that they're not keeping, and it's causing some really significant relational problems. The one is that we're not going to keep the command to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And we're not going to do that anymore. They were saying, you know, we're going to remain part of the family, but we're not going to, and we're no longer going to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Oh, okay, wow, that's, wow, yeah, and you can maybe even some of you see where that would be a problem. And the other one is that we're not going to keep any longer the commandment to love others as we love ourselves. And we're not going to do that one. And those are the commandments that some people in God's family, as John is writing, they're not keeping them. And the scary thing is that for a healthy relationship, it has to be there when a person begins for healthy relationships become unhealthy when a person begins to deceive not only others, but himself or herself by pretending to be something they are not. In other words, it wasn't like they said, hey guys, raised hand, we're not going to keep these commandments. These two, oh, we're not going to do that anymore. I've been a part of the body of Christ, and I've been a part of the family of God since I was a child, literally a child. And all of my life, my entire childhood and all my adult life, I have been a part of the family of God. And it's great. I'm so glad that I can be say I'm able to say that. And that's just nothing but God's grace and mercy to me. But I've realized that within the family of God, we don't wear t-shirts that say, stop keeping the commandments. You know, we don't wear little signs around our neck or little tags that say, hi, I'm Dale. And by the way, I'm not keeping the commandments anymore. You know, in other words, we don't self-identify. People who are backing away, people who are shrinking back from the faith, people are abandoning this call to love God by keeping his commandments. They don't really usually announce that, right? We don't have people wearing t-shirts that say, warning, I can be divisive. Oh, here comes Sally. Here comes John. He's got his t-shirt says he can be a divisive person. She can be a divisive person. We keep our eye on him, keep our eye on her. We don't have people send text messages out that say, FYI, everybody, I decided to go in a different direction in my beliefs. But I'm going to stay around in the family of God. I'm going to stay around in our church, and I'm going to try to cause as much strife as I possibly can before I go. You say, "Oh, come on, Pastor Dale, you're being silly. You're being facetious." I am, but my point is that it's much more complex than family members announcing that they're no longer going to be members of the family. What often happens is they stay in the family and remain divisive and cause a great deal of strife. Maybe they haven't yet figured out that they're no longer keeping those commandments. Maybe they haven't yet figured out they no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Or, quite frankly, maybe they do know and they are staying around to be divisive and causing strife. There's a lot of reasons there, and we don't always know the real reason. But these are the things we do know that cause strife and brokenness in the relationships within the family of God. They're saying things that are, in John's case, these individuals were saying things about Jesus that were not true. They're doing things that the rest of the group said, you know what, I don't think that's the way Jesus would do things. That doesn't look like a Jesus kind of a thing. That doesn't look like the way Jesus would do something. And the whole family was recognizing that one of them, one of their members, or maybe more than one of their members in this case, were saying things that were not true about Jesus and doing things that Jesus would not do. And the tensions are growing and it's threatening. And when any of us are doing these kinds of things, then we must be called to come back to loving and following Jesus. In other words, it's all coming down to Jesus. It's all coming down. The strength and the health of our relationships will come down to this. It'll come down to Jesus. Loving him, knowing him, and following him. And when any of us are not doing these things with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and strength, healthy relationships in God's family are going to be threatened. Now, you might be thinking, oh, wow, this is a, sounds kind of, sounds, you mentioned the word threatened. That sounds kind of scary. And there's no reason to be afraid. No reason to be afraid because, as John writes in this letter, same letter, because the one who is in us, the Spirit of God who is in us, is greater than any divisive family member. The Spirit of God who is in us is greater than any family member who is off and is creating trouble and strife and attempting or is breaking up some of the relationships within God's family. We can trust in the power and in the strength and in the wisdom and in the equipping of nature of the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. There's no reason to be afraid that some of our relationships are shaking right now. Some of our relationships are being threatened right now in God's family. No reason to be afraid because the Holy Spirit is in us. Here's another thing that happens where relationships go bad in the body of Christ. The responses lately, you noticed, have been more hateful than loveful. And maybe where you're noticing that the responses lately have been more hateful than loveful are not with somebody else, but with you. But with me, you've noticed that your responses lately have been more hateful and not so loveful. I remember years ago, and we still have this on the DVD, I think, the Christmas movie called The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And it was directed by Ron Howard, that's the one, and Jim Carrey played the role of the Grinch. And if you know something about that story, you know, the Grinch is a character that was born and raised in Whoville and as a young child, but always felt rejected because of his green fur and different reasons. He just did not look like the rest of the Whos. And so with that rejection, he moves out of the city and out of the city and village of Whoville and lives a life in isolation. And he hates and despises all the Whos. And he spends his whole life just consumed with his hatred for them. And eventually he comes up with a plan, because everyone knows that in Whoville they absolutely love Christmas. So he comes up with a plan to what would be better, what would be the best way to express his hatred for all the Whos in Whoville, but to steal Christmas from them. And that's kind of the storyline there. But there's part of this one scene near the beginning of the movie where it's told with humor and exaggeration, where the Grinch character, played by Jim Carrey, he's got a phone book of every single person, right, who lives in Whoville, and he's got it open, and he's standing on a high place in a mountain, and he's looking over Whoville, and he's reading off each Who by name. You know, Abigail Who, I hate you. You know, Adoniram Judson Who, I hate you. And he goes down name by name, hate, 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 hate. You know, and again, it's told with humor and it's told with exaggeration. But the reality is, as you and I both know, hate and hatred in real life, well, there's really nothing humorous about that. And there's really nothing funny about that. So John writes, again, to this family of God, chapter 2, 9-11, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Hatred of a fellow believer not only leads to losing one's own sense of spiritual direction, but it also leads to falling into sin. That's where hatred will take us. Hatred takes us to the place where we lose our way. We lose our own sense of the direction of the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and leads us into stumbling and falling into the dark. Continual hateful responses leads us to and leads us to sin, not like a slippery slope. You know, one of my favorite sayings is the slippery slope, right? That's where things just get worse, and you start here, you take another step, and pretty soon you're just sliding down the hill, right, towards something really bad, usually. But hatred to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ isn't a slippery slope. It's a direct path all the way to the bottom. It's a direct path right to sin and sinfulness. When we respond in hate, we end up being blinded. And ironically, not blinded by the light, which is what we say, at least it's an English phrase, right? Blinded by the light. Ironically, when we hate, we end up being blinded by the darkness. Blinded by the darkness. Hatred blinds us to the value of human beings in God's eyes. It blinds us to the fact that humans are made. Other people, that person that you hate, you despise and loathe, that person is an image bearer. The image of God is being born by that person that you hate. You say, that's impossible. You don't know that person. Every human being bears the image of God. And we have chosen to hate someone who is bearing the image of God, like I and you are bearing the image of God. Hatred blinds us to see as God sees. When we are filled with hatred for another person, what it's doing is it's preventing us to see as God sees. And it's also preventing us to see the possibilities that come when God is present. I mean, hatred just creates this cloud of confusion and death and oppression all around us. And that's coming from where? It's coming from our hatred. And we've opened the door to so much and so often feel justified in our hatred for another person. John would write, really referring to something Jesus said, that we have passed from death to life when our responses go from being hateful to loveful. When we turn the corner and more of our responses are filled with love rather than filled with hate, it's like going from death to life. This is a phrase that John's saying in 1 John chapter 3, but he's really, I think, referencing Jesus and something Jesus said in John 5, 24. He has crossed from death to life. Or this person, when they go from loving responses or hateful responses to loving responses, they are escaping condemnation and obtaining life. Remember, eternal life is a life that is lived in the kingdom. It's kingdom life. Eternal life describes the kind of life that we live in the kingdom. It's a quality statement. Hatred does not get you eternal life. Hatred is not the path to get to the kingdom. Hatred will not allow you to remain in the kingdom. Love does that. Love does that. Those who have escaped condemnation through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ know how to love and to respond in love. Those who are continually responding in hate, well, they are in danger of being condemned and remaining condemned. All right, so number three, here's the third thing that describes why our relationships can go bad in the family of God. Number three, because love for the world becomes a problem. Because love for the world becomes an issue for us and for them. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, you know, I know a lot of times, and for many people, this the world, there's some confusion there about what does it mean when it says not to love the world. What does the world mean? So the world does not mean the climate. It doesn't say Christians should not love the environment. Doesn't mean that Christians should not care about the climate. That's not what it means by the world. Doesn't mean the physical plant, the earth itself, right? It doesn't mean that that we shouldn't love other people, Christian or not. Of course not. Jesus has already told us to love others as we love ourselves. That doesn't mean that. The world is a phrase that describes the attitudes, actions, and the spirit of the human experience, which is under the control of spiritual darkness. I'm going to say that again. It's going to be on the screen. But the world is a phrase. The world is a phrase that describes the attitudes and actions and spirit of the human experience, which is under control of spiritual darkness. And this is what we should not love. We should not love the experience and attitudes and actions when we lived in spiritual darkness. Have nothing to do with that. We're not in spiritual darkness anymore. We're in the light. We're in God's new kingdom. Now, the only way to see this clearly is to be in the light. In other words, if you're talking to someone who is not in the family of God, who has not been pulled out of darkness and into the kingdom of light, if you start talking about this whole the world and the light, or the spiritual darkness of the world and the light of the kingdom of God, most people don't get it, don't understand, might even be offended by what you're attempting to explain to them. You might have been offended when you knew some Christians that tried to explain this. You know, you're lost. You're in the kingdom of darkness. You're blinded by the darkness. And you're in love with the deeds of the darkness and the attitudes of the darkness. Can you imagine somebody not being offended by that? We almost always need to be in the light to see the darkness and the attitudes and the actions and the spirit of spiritual darkness. Paul would say it this way. The Apostle Paul would say, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. I was listening to a podcast recently, These are several PhD research type guys, people, individuals, and this is kind of what they do. They do research live in an academic world, right? And what they were saying, they were all of them were Christians, right? They're all members, my brothers and sisters from God's family. And they were all talking about that one of the things that characterizes the academic world, especially if you're involved in research, is the competition for grant money. And I said, I mean, it's ugly. I mean, if you're not a part of that world, if that's not what you normally deal with, you probably wouldn't know that, wouldn't know anything about that. But if you're in academia and you're in the research part of academia, you realize that there's extreme competition for grant money, and people out there can do some pretty nasty things to each other, step on each other, take advantage of each other, and all kinds of not so nice things in order to win the grant money and get ahead of their competitors. And then to add to that, there's the pressure to do research and to publish. There's a huge amount of pressure for this. It can, as they said in the podcast, it was a interview style podcast with different members of a panel. They said it really sadly so often turns professionals, academic professionals, against each other. Now, these people were all Christians, and so the question was for them, how do you, as a Christian, as someone from God's family, now living in this world, and you're in it but not of it, how do you resolve that tension? And they talked about just kind of an attitude thing. Really? I mean, there's some decisions that they'll make along the way that might be very countercultural, but they focused on attitude, right? And they said this, one of them said this, it's important and good work that we are doing, but it's not everything to me. It's actually just only a part of my life. It's not my whole life. And it is certainly not the ultimate in my life. And this particular medical doctor, research PhD individual had been doing this for many, many decades. He said, over time, what I realize is that there will be times, and have been for me, he said, that some of my colleagues have come when they're hurting and when they're struggling, and they realize, here's somebody who they don't have the phrase in the world, but not of the world, but that's what they're seeing. I've been working right alongside someone who is in the same world as I am, but they're not really from this world. They're not really of this world, and they see it. And eventually there's an opportunity to share faith and why there is a difference in you and in me. Love for the world and love for the Father, when we're talking about our orientation and our passions, are mutually exclusive. Like a compass, love for God must be our true north. And if it isn't, then we've got a different compass. Because the compass that we're coming, that we've received from God's word has love for him as our true north. Or as Jesus said it even more plainly and bluntly, we cannot love mammon, or that is money, and God. We can't love both. We'll either serve one or the other, but we will not serve both. There is a way in the world that will, but not always, bring some success with the world. But the world itself, the attitudes and actions and spirit of a world under the control of spiritual darkness, that world is actually passing away. But the kingdom of God, love for God and his way, will last forever. In a moment, we're going to be coming to the table of God, the table set up in the family of God, and find that you are welcome there. It's the place, it's the table where the family gathers.